God can use that. God can speak to us in that and through that. Jesus can take care of the things in our lives because we're in that position, denying ourselves. That death is hard sometimes. That death hurts. We mourn over the loss of a loved one. We also mourn over the loss of things that we love that we must give up in order to be closer to the Lord. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your cross that you sent your Son to die on for us. Lord, not only did he die for our sins, but his sinless life was an example for us. His prayer life was an example for us. Lord, even his death was an example for us that we too must take up our cross. Lord, we do not die for the remission of other sins because we're sinful. You alone were sinless. You alone are God. You died for the remission of our sins, but we die to ourselves. We die to the things that are hopelessly put in front of you. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray as we open up your word this morning, as we continue to learn about prayer, God, that you would urge us on, Lord. We would understand you as our cheerleader, Lord, as somebody that is behind us and is motivating us through your Spirit. God, I pray that today would be a motivation that, Lord, we can obtain a closer relationship with you. In Jesus' name. You guys have your Bibles. Can you turn to Matthew chapter 14? It's the fifth week of our series on being successful in prayer. I just wanted to ask those that have been going through it, do you feel more motivated in your prayer life? Good. I do as well. And also my prayer is not that it would just be with this series or with this message, but that it would be ongoing. That this is something that we need to continue. So before we really get going on this week, I wanted to talk about Matthew 14 briefly. As most of you know, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin in blood. I mean, Jesus came fully God and fully man, and his fully man part, his cousin was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was more than just his cousin. It was his forerunner. He prepared the way for Jesus Christ. He came with the message of repentance and baptism. And then Jesus came. We know that they were friends. We know that they were relatives. We don't know much more. We also know that John the Baptist had the honor of baptizing Jesus Christ in water. Could you imagine? So we start this scripture on the fact that Jesus just found out that John was beheaded in prison by King Herod. So he just found out. Chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So just like you and I, we find out that our cousin, our friend, our daughter, our mom, our dad, just passed away. We want to be alone. We want to retreat, hopefully not to sulk, but instead to be alone with the Lord. He wanted to be alone with the Father. And so he arrives, and he sees that there's a crowd waiting for him. I love Jesus. It says he had compassion on them and healed their sick. The story continues that it was getting late, and so the disciples came up to Jesus and said, it's kind of getting late. Evening is coming. We're far away. We're in this distant place. Why don't we send them out so that they can get food? I mean, you've been healing the sick and preaching to them. They need to get food. And Jesus said, you feed them. So we know the story of the two fish and the five loaves and how Jesus multiplied them. And it was 5,000 men. And it says not counting women and children. So we could guesstimate 10,000 or more people are there. And there's only two fish and five loaves. And Jesus multiplies them so much so that at the end, everybody's stuffed and full. They pick up 12 basketfuls of the leftovers. We know that story well, right? Remember, Jesus was wanting to get alone. He saw this. All of these things happened, and it's getting late. Skip to verse 22. It says, immediately after the multiplication of the bread and fish, this incredible miracle, and all of the healings that he was doing, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. I want to look at it in the New Living Translation just for a moment. And I want to point out decisions that Jesus made. He has this life. We've been looking at his prayer life this whole time. I want to remind you, Luke 11:1, the disciples came up to Jesus amazed at his prayer life and said, teach us to pray. Or in other words, remember we talked about, he's eating and I'm hungry. I want what you have. I want to be filled too. And so he starts to teach them. And he taught them with their life. Look what he did. Immediately, it says, immediately after this. He didn't go home. He didn't say, man, I'm really tired. Let's get going to your house, Peter, or let's find somewhere to lodge. He didn't say, I want to celebrate what just happened. This was amazing. Not that there would be anything wrong with celebrating. Perhaps not that there would be anything wrong with going home and resting after such a busy day. This, though, he says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that the disciples get back in the boat. When we, and if we, want to really get close to the Lord, we must be this way. It must be immediate when we're in need. When we just found out that our cousin died, or when we're tired from ministering or tired from working all day, or we just realize I'm zapped and I need more of his presence, immediately do it. The timing is very important. And then Jesus insisted that the disciples, his closest confidants, his friends, his disciples, the guys that he brought with him everywhere, the same guys that he brought with him to actually pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here, he didn't want anybody. He insisted that they get it in the boat. Then here's the crowd. The crowd that, I don't know, maybe they're chanting his name by this point. Jesus, Jesus. I mean, he just fed them. He just healed them. He's maybe perhaps rock star status at this point. And what does it say? He told the disciples to cross the boat on the other side of the lake, and he sent the people home. Maybe they're saying, well, we want to see more. Maybe they're saying, we want to eat more. Can you do cheesecake? I don't know what they're doing, but he said, disciples, get in the boat. Go. People, you're dismissed. Go. Go back to your homes. And after, verse 23, after sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Now, all this time we've been talking about prayer, it depends on what your mindset is, how you would define prayer. We're just about to define prayer. But I want to say that Jesus was doing more than praying, or certainly more than my understanding or my first concept when I hear prayer, or maybe even better stated, he was doing more than what I normally do. He was not just giving him sentence prayer, saying, God, man, wow, you realize this already, but I need peace because of John the Baptist. I need your anointing, whatever the prayers were. It was beyond prayer. It was fellowship. He was spending time with his Father. That was more important than flesh and blood. He sent his disciples away. That was his family. That was his family. You know, as a church body, we say this often, but I'm closer to a lot of you than I am to my own family. It's just how that is. And I believe it was the same way with Jesus. So he could touch, he could feel, he could see his disciples in the crowds. He could have that human interaction, but that wasn't enough for him. He wanted holy interaction. He wanted to be with his Father. So he sent them all away. So the question for us today is, are we praying or are we fellowshipping? It doesn't mean that one's wrong and one's right. It's, I want to change our mindset, perhaps the way that we think, and even more importantly, the way that we accomplish prayer, that it needs to be a relationship. Would you agree? Now, when it's a relationship, things change. Let's define it. So prayer, we could say, is having an audience with God. Now just hold on a minute. Wow. Just think of that statement for a minute. You have an audience with God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. He created everything. He created you. He created me. That God we have an audience with. He listens to us. We have a direct pipeline to God. That should alone maybe open up our prayer life and say, wow, that's true, that's right. It's not like we're talking to his secretary. We're talking to the Father. We can boldly come before the throne because of Jesus Christ. Prayer can also be identified or defined as an intimate conversation to and from God. So I can have a conversation with Heather. We can talk about things. We can talk about college that she's a part of, whatever the case might be. And that's great, but do you realize you can do the same thing with God? And maybe some of us don't even realize that we can also hear from God. It's not just speaking to him. It's not just saying, well, God, I hope you got a little bit of time here because I've got a lot of things to bring before you. But he's saying, well, I want you to have a lot of time because I want to bring some things before you. And most of us, I'm putting myself in this camp, we've maybe tasted this. Maybe we've encountered this. Maybe we've never even encountered that God can speak to us. And he can. That's prayer. Wow. How can anything be better than prayer? Let's talk about fellowship. So when we think of fellowship, we think of like our fellowship on the fifth. You know, we fried chicken. When I think of fellowship, I think of food and coffee. I don't know about you. It's getting in front of somebody. It's sharing life with them. Our life group I'm a part of, we meet on Wednesdays and we do Bible study and we fellowship and things. And then sometimes, a couple times, like every other month or something, we get together on a Saturday morning and just have breakfast. There's nothing planned. There's no Bible study. We just enjoy each other. That's fellowship. How can we have that fellowship with God, with the Father, with his Son, Jesus? It's been coined, this phrase, I don't know when, as far back as the 80s, maybe further back. Somebody coined the phrase, practicing his presence. Have you heard that before? Practicing his presence. That's what fellowship with the Lord is. Practicing his presence. If you go to a doctor, do you realize that they're practicing medicine? If you're a doctor in the house, I might need you later, but besides that, not putting you down or anything, they say that it's practicing medicine. They're getting better at it. That's what this is talking about. Getting better at being in his presence. Don't you want that? Kevin really primed the pump for this message. Here's somebody who's passionate about being in his presence and wants others to be as well. That's what we're talking about here, is practicing it. So when you practice something, sometimes you get it wrong, right? Correct? I do. Maybe you're perfect right away. I can only speak for myself. When I practice something, sometimes I get it wrong. Sometimes I mess up. Sometimes it's in front of all of you guys. But it's practice. You get better. You want to do it. You keep doing it. Practice his presence. Fellowship is also the habit of praying. So it's more than just, I've got a list, I've got a burden, I know that I must pray. It's a habit of praying. It's something that you just normally do. It's a part of your life. It's habitual. You just pray. I mean, it's just who you are. It's what you are. That's fellowship. And I would dare to say most of us have only tasted fellowship. We're not living in fellowship. Again, I can only speak for myself. I've tasted fellowship a lot. I would say at least once a week I taste fellowship, but I want to live in it. I want to live in that fellowship. I want to do things out of that fellowship. In fact, I'm going to show you a chart, a graph, whatever you want to call it, of the things that we kind of think of with Christianity and how they're different when we have a fellowship with God. So duty-based religion says, I have to pray. When we're fellowshipping with Jesus, it's I get to pray. So my wife, Miranda, we're married, and I get to talk to her. I don't say, oh, man, when I get home from work, I've got to talk to her. It's something I have to do. I mean, we've got to keep this marriage going, and so I guess I have to talk to her. Many of us are in that stage. We're like, well, I know to be a good Christian, I must pray. And that's where we're at. We're kind of stuck there. And when you're stuck there, when you don't pray, you feel down, gloomy, and you're condemned, and the enemy condemns you. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He's in your ear. You're no good. You're never going to make it. Why don't you give up now? But when we have fellowship with him, I get to. Let's go down through them quickly. I have to witness based verses. I get to tell others about Jesus. Wow. If you're like me, you realize, man, no, I need to witness. When I go into a store and I see someone and I see an instant opportunity, there's a part of me that says, well, I know I must do this. It's a part of the gig. It's a part of being a Christian. But I want to constantly be like, oh, my God, look, this is such an opportunity. I get to tell them about Jesus. I have to give versus I get to give. When you're in a fellowship with Jesus, you want to give. We're going to take up a second offering. Ushers, if kidding. I have to sacrifice sin to obtain righteous living. I really, really love this. I really, really want to do this. This feels good. This feels right. But I know it's wrong, so I have to give this up in order to be righteous so that I look right to people and hopefully to God. Versus, I get to sacrifice sin to enjoy righteous living. That you realize, this relationship with him is so much better than my relationship with the world. I have to be holy versus I get to be holy because you're in Christ. I have to read the Bible. Some of us are there. Man, I know I have to read the Bible. I know it's God. I know it's his word. I know that he's speaking to me. I know I need direction in my life. I guess I have to. I know, but man, it's so hard. Versus when we're in this fellowship with Jesus, I get to read my Bible. I can't wait to get home to read it. Listen, if we're not there, it doesn't mean this person is right and this person's going to blazing hell. There's another level. There's an opportunity to enter into a relationship maybe that we've never had before. Right? I want to wake you guys up, right? I mean, okay, all right. I have to worship versus I get to worship. You get the idea. I have to think of others first versus I get to think of others first. What if that shift occurred in our minds? Wouldn't Christianity be funner, more fun? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be more joy-inducing in our lives? A.W. Tozer said this, the way to escape religion as a front, in other words, when people see me, they see religion. When people see me, they see that I'm doing things right, or even a front to ourselves, that I know I'm a Christian because I do these things. The way to escape religion as a front is to make it a fount. It's a fountain that it's full and overflowing, that this relationship is life-giving. He goes on to say, see to it that we pray more than we preach, and we will never preach ourselves out. Stay with God in the secret place longer than we are with men in the public place, and the fountain of our wisdom will never dry up. Keep our hearts open to the inflowing spirit, and we will not become exhausted by the outflow. Wow. Is anybody relating to this? I certainly am. Then he says, cultivate the acquaintance of God. Cultivate it. Now, I'm no farmer. I'm no hunter. I know a lot of things, but I'm no hunter, or excuse me, farmer, but I know that you cultivate the soil. You till it. You make sure there's certain nutrients in it. You get it ready for the seed, for the soil. What if we were doing that with our lives with God? What if we were doing that before we went into our prayer closet? We were cultivating this relationship, this friendship with God, more than the friendship of men, and we will always have abundance of bread to give to the hungry. Praise the Lord. Make a little bit of a shift. Now, so part of this fellowship, something that's really, really hard. It's been hard since we were little, and that's to wait. How many people have a hard time waiting? Oh my gosh, I have such a hard time waiting. I want it yesterday. I want to have already arrived. You know, they say that the journey is more important than the destination. And I'm like, okay, cool, but I want to get to the destination. The destination looks pretty important right now. In Psalm 27:14, it says this: wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord? Have you ever done that? Are you doing that? Should we do that? According to Scripture, we should. And this isn't the only Scripture, by the way. Throughout the Bible, we see people waiting on the Lord, or we see God telling them in no certain circumstances to wait on Him. So how do you wait? Let me tell you how I wait, and I'm bearing my soul right out here, okay? This is usually how I wait. I pray for something. God, oh, this is so important. This person needs healing, or I want the church to experience this, or whatever that prayer is, okay? And I'm bringing it before Him, and I'm passionate as I can be, and I'm heart-filled and spirit-filled as much as I can, and I'm praying for this thing. And then I feel this sense, okay, now I need to wait. And I need to even wait in His presence. This is what I usually do. Okay, well, I've got 20 minutes until I need to do the next thing. So, God, I am going to wait for 20 minutes. So, you know, I really do hope You come through. I mean, I am giving You 20 minutes. Do You understand how important 20 minutes is? And I'm anxious and I'm not patient at all. But the fruit of the Spirit is not evident. And then I decide, okay, well, I gave it to You. You didn't do anything during those 20 minutes. So maybe waiting is still just going on with the rest of my life, the rest of my day, and I gave it to You, and now it's up to You. That's usually how waiting is for me. Is it like that for you? I believe there's another level. Jamie's already at it. Praise the Lord. There's another level of waiting on the Lord. So waiting on the Lord means to continue praying until. Keep praying until. Now, I'm not saying that all of us have 24 hours in a day. We don't have anything to do. We don't have any work. We don't have any kids to take care of. And so when we wait on the Lord, we're just completely with Him. Nothing else is happening. We're not doing anything else because that's unrealistic. However, there are times, appointed times, where God tells us to wait. Those are the times where we must wait. He wouldn't have told us to wait if we didn't have the time to wait. Did you hear that? Because God knows things better than we do. So you just keep praying until something happens. It may not be the healing you're asking for, but you'll know until whatever it is. Keep praying. It means to stay right there. It's not get your mind focused on something else like I often do. It's not being busy, even if it's busy before the Lord. It's you stay right there. Stay right there. The story of Mary and Martha comes to mind. Martha is diligent and taking care of dishes and serving Jesus while He's there and taking care of all the household work. And she's frustrated with her sister Mary because Mary's doing nothing. What Mary's doing is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I think Martha gets a bad rap because I'm Martha. And so I'm always like, whoa, 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 easy, easy. But what He said is she's doing the better thing. Not that Martha isn't doing anything important, but that right now, this time, my presence is with you. Mary's doing the better thing. She's waiting in the Lord. Wow. Just waiting right there. What does that look like for you? What does that look like for me? I think it must look similar to what Jesus did. Immediately, He did it. Immediately and very pointedly, He said to His disciples, scram. And He said to all the people, now you go home too. Go. I need to be alone. I think it looks something like that, to wait on Him. It's to get all the distractions out of the way. Finally, I want to say prayer is hard work. I want to remind you of that. We started the series with that statement. It's true. Prayer is hard work because it does not come natural to you or to me. It is supernatural. And that's hard. It's hard to shut down this. It's hard to take up my cross daily. It's hard to sacrifice what I want to do, what I want to look at, what I want to be entertained by, and instead to pray. It does take discipline. Any of you, does it take discipline to pray? Yeah, absolutely, it does. Lots of discipline. It's hard work. Here's a quote I want to share with you. Pray until you touch heaven, and keep praying until heaven touches you. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I believe it does touch heaven, but sometimes I don't always stay around for heaven to touch me. There's another level. There's a deeper place to go in our relationship with Jesus. Do you believe that? I'll tell you these three things I believe are keys to waiting. Three things that I am very poor at. Be still. Wow. Be quiet. Isn't that odd? Isn't that weird? Probably like, Sean, you're supposed to say something, aren't you? That's too pregnant of a pause. It's hard to be quiet. Be slow. Reminds me of the signs, slow children playing. Be slow. Slow it down. Put your calendar down. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. When I was 14 or 15, my mom, who has recently passed away almost 5 years ago, all of my life being her son, saw her go through medical condition after medical condition. I mean, you name it. She had it or struggled with it or whatever the case might be. And during this time, she was working and everything. Suddenly she started becoming really, really weak. I mean, and it was happening so rapidly. Went to the doctor and it was her heart. She had congestive heart failure and it was rapid. I mean, there's a lot of people that can live 10, 20 years with congestive heart failure. Hers wasn't like that. And they said that she was only being able to use about 30% of her heart and that it was very progressive and said, in some time, we're doing all we can do, but in some time, you'll be in a wheelchair. And then after that, you'll probably pass. And we just want you to know that kind of a thing. And so as a 14 or 15-year-old, I went to the Lord fervently praying for my mom, praying that this situation would be removed from her. And one night when I was praying, I prayed myself to sleep. I'm sure you've done that before. I prayed for that. And in the middle of the night, God woke me up. I remember it clear as a bell. It was almost like an audible voice. We're going to be talking about how God speaks to us in 2 weeks. Next week is Empower School Sunday. The week after that, we're going to talk about how God speaks to us. Anyway, he spoke to me, and it was almost audible. Now, really interesting. Just a couple weeks ago, we talked about praying scripture. Do you remember that? And I said, don't just put your finger on something and pray because you got to know context and stuff. God actually told me to do that. So he told me to go to my dresser, get my Bible, open it, and put my finger on it, then turn on the light. I mean, clear as a bell, those things, it felt like a Samuel moment. I mean, God was speaking to me. I knew it, and I knew it had to do with my mom's condition. And so the first miracle was I found my Bible with the light off. That was truly a miracle for a teenager. And I open it up, put my finger on it, and it's Hebrews 6:15. And it says this. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. It's speaking of Abraham. I was like, wow, I knew instantly what that meant. I remember going back to sleep and just thanking him and falling asleep just in gratitude and thanksgiving that my mom was going to be healed, but it was going to take time and I must be patient. And so my prayer life changed during those times. I knew that God spoke. I knew that it was clear. He gave me direction, gave me hope. And I was thanking him for what he's going to do instead of begging him for doing something. So the next morning I got up, told my mom, you're going to be healed, but here's the catch. We both have to be patient on this. And 2.5 years later, she just kept feeling better and better, progressively better. And she went to the doctor, and the heart doctor was amazed. And these were his words. I can't explain it medically. It can only be God. They said that she had the heart of a teenager, just a new heart. Now, again, when God heals us, it's still just for a time. Later she has had cancer and died, but that healing was real and what he said was real. And this scripture is real, though we're picking it up out of context. He who patiently endures receives the promise. That's what it is to wait on the Lord. You have to be patient. You have to endure because it is hard. Bill Hybels says this in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray. If the request is wrong, God says no. Now, it's great when he gives you an answer right away, isn't it? But how many know that sometimes he doesn't? I've always heard that God is always on time. Right? Have you heard that before? And I believe that. He's always on time. He's never late. He's never early. But according to my time schedule, he's always late. I wanted it then. I wanted it right now. And I suspect you're that way too. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. And if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says go. There's a lot of things that are happening. Becky, could you come read something real quick? You'll have to come up here. I don't know where the handheld microphone is. Yeah, leave it in the stand. I certainly can't. Oh, I see it now. Too late.
Hello? Is it on? Okay. First, let me say thank you very much for your prayers for my sister Kathy. She's going in on Wednesday for a biopsy on two spots on her lungs, and my sister-in-law Kathy in Arkansas, who still needs our prayers, both of them. God sends me things when I most need it, and it just amazes me because it's always perfect, just like him. This is titled, God Said No. I asked God to take away my habit. God said, no, it is not for me to take away, but for you to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. God said, no, his spirit is whole. His body is temporary. I asked God to grant me patience. God said, no, patience is a byproduct of tribulations. It isn't granted. It is learned. I asked God to give me happiness. God said, no. I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain. God said, no. Suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow. God said, no. You must grow on your own, but I will prune you and make you fruitful. I asked God for all things that I might enjoy life. God said, no, I will give you life so that you may enjoy all things. I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me. God said, ah, finally, you have the idea.
That's good. Thank you, Becky. Waiting on God is a process. And in the process, God first changes us. That's why we're waiting. Now, sometimes we're in the right place. It's his will. It's his timing. And he answers right away. Oftentimes, I've seen people who just come to the Lord, that's how it is for them. I'm imagining that God is wanting to build their faith and their trust in him, and he's allowing that. He's ordained that. But many times, we wait. We wait years. Mary Fitzpatrick was saying in our life group on Wednesday that she was a part of something up north where a 98-year-old just came to salvation, just came to the Lord. 98. We don't know God's timing. We don't know what's going on. We know, though, that he uses all things to change us. He does. In the hard times and the good times, he's doing something in us. He's changing us. But when we do not pray, we limit what God can do. And what I mean by that is when we're not in the habit of praying, when we're not in the fellowship of praying, it's one thing to say, Brenda just sent this list of prayer requests, and I'm going to take a minute to pray. And praise God for that. That's great. But isn't there more? Isn't there something deeper? where we're continuing to be in prayer for these things. More importantly, it's beyond just praying for a need. It's, I'm praying because I need to talk to you. I need your fellowship. I need to be with you. I need what you're doing in my life. Even in this hard time of waiting, even though it's drudgery, it's hard, God's doing something in us. He's proving us. He's changing us. We have to embrace that. Dr. David Jeremiah, in his excellent book, Prayer, The Great Adventure, says, there is a direct correlation between not knowing Jesus well and not asking much from him. There's a correlation between not knowing Jesus well or in a fellowship kind of way that you're not spending time with him. There's a great correlation between that and you're not asking things of him. Do you remember what he said in Luke 11? He said, ask, seek, and find. He said to keep beating on that door to the neighbor was going to give the man bread. Seven chapters later, he gives us the parable of the persistent widow who's banging on the door, asking for justice to be done. And each time he said through that, I want you to be bold and I want you to be persistent. I want you to keep praying, keep asking. And we don't because we're not in fellowship. If we're in fellowship, it comes up in conversation. Does that make sense? It comes up in conversation because I'm so used to talking to God. Now, guys, I'm not there. That's where I want to be. This is kind of like I'm sharing with you my personal vision for my personal life. Hopefully, you can come on board too and it can be for you. I want this. It's prayer as fellowship. That when I'm praying, I'm fellowshipping. I'm praying not just to fill that 20 minutes that I've set aside. I'm praying because I happen to want to talk to him right now. And I happen to really want to hear his voice. I want him to talk to me as well. So here's this direct correlation that we have to understand, we have to get used to. What we do for him, any ministry that we could do, any light that we can shine for him is dependent upon what we receive from him, right? Otherwise, it's just words. It's words without his spirit filling them. It's just words. It's just a deed. It's just, wow, that guy was really nice to pay for my coffee in front of me. That's great. Good. Without the Holy Spirit infusing it and giving it life. What we do depends on what we receive. What we receive depends on our relationship with God. Most of the time, we get the cart before the horse. We're asking all of these amazing miracles because we have to witness, because we have to pray, because we have to be nice to somebody. And so we're saying, okay, well, if I have to do all these things, please equip me, when instead we get to do all of these things, and the equipping happens in the relationship. And the relationship is dependent upon time spent alone with the Lord. It just is. It doesn't come any other way. I've tried. It doesn't come any other way. I have a hard time with the slow and the quiet thing. I do. And I'm sure some of you do as well. So I've tried other ways. Well, maybe I can learn. No. Relationship doesn't come any way other than spending time alone. My relationship with my wife came from spending time with her. Talking. Things coming up. Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you this. Yeah, well, that was yesterday, so it would have been good if you told me yesterday. Maybe God would have the same kind of conversation with you. I have no idea. Okay, last thing I wanted to tell you again. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about how does God speak. Seriously, how does God speak? I can't tell you how many people have said, well, how does God speak? I hear that God said something to you, or I hear that God said something to someone else. How does God speak? Worship team, could you come back up, please? How does God speak? So if you want to know that, that'll be in 2 weeks. Next week, again, is Empower Sunday. I want you to know that I'm going to be swapping pulpits with Pastor Buddy in Tavares, so I won't be here. But I'm really excited about next week, so please be here. Okay, as the worship team is coming, how can I apply this to my life? One of the things that I try to do anytime that I teach is come up with, God, what are you saying as far as application? I don't want to just fill minds with information. How can we apply this? I would say this. It starts with a decision. We started with Jesus making a decision to immediately get alone. It started also with his decision to be persistent and direct in telling the people that he's most close to, I can't be with you right now. And telling his adoring fans, you must go as well. I want to be with the Lord. So it starts with a decision. We've been talking about prayer for weeks. I just want to encourage you right now. Just about to worship, I want to encourage you. That 15 minutes a day extra is extra. It's not what you were doing before. Can you do that? Can I do that? Can we do that? Can we add something to our lives? And in the process, perhaps we have to take something from our lives. But we're not saying, God, I want to spend 4 hours with you starting tomorrow. Now, if he's telling you that, awesome. And he's going to give you the stamina. He's going to give you the opportunity to do that. But for most of us, we set these lofty goals that we're depressed about. I can't get to 4 hours because we've never even done 5 minutes. So whatever it is for you, go before the Lord right now and ask him, God, what are you wanting me to commit to specifically? And believe that God will tell you something specific. Do you believe that? Do you believe God can tell you something specific? That's the prayer right now. I'm going to pray with you, but that's how we're going to respond, and then we're going to worship together one more song, and then we're going to leave. But we're asking God, God, reveal to me what your plan is so that I can have a prayer life, so that I can wait on you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.